So it's good to be with you all this morning, and it's good to be with you in this Easter season. So many denominations mark Easter throughout the time that Jesus appeared to the disciples, the resurrected Christ, up until Ascension Day. So I like to think of us as being in that Easter season, and it's good to be here. I always think of evangelism and believers' baptism during the Easter season particularly. And our reading this morning takes me to those thoughts constantly. It's a really significant reading in my faith journey. And so one of the things I was really excited about was hearing about that art installation that you had to mark Easter, to see the art that was created out there on display. For me, as I saw that, I was just so excited in thinking about creative ways to introduce people to the story, the Easter story, which has changed so many lives. It is just a time for me of huge celebration. People often say that, you know, without the Easter story, where is Christianity? You know, we would be finished without that. So for me, it's a special time of year. So today's reading, there's a particular verse that resonates with me, and it's verse 27. Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. It resonates with me, because it speaks of the reframing of scriptures in the eyes of the hearers. The way in which they had, for years, journeyed with Christ, but hadn't really fully understood his message. And then we have this image of Jesus just coming alongside them and just helping them to understand all that they had learned from Moses to the prophets, etc., and how it all culminated in his story and what God was seeking to do in terms of reconciling all people and all things to him. I mentioned earlier that I grew up in a Christian household, and like many children that grow up in a Christian household, I knew the scriptures very well. I could do proof texts, I could recite, there was so much I could do. But the reality was, I hadn't really got what they were all about. I hadn't really understood that it pointed to Christ and the decision that we were called to make, to follow the way of Christ, to commit all of our lives to following the way of Christ. And so for me, it was back in the year 2000, 22 years ago now, that I came to faith in terms of recognizing Christ as my savior and committing publicly through believers' baptism to follow the ways of Christ. Back then, it wasn't Alpha, as is often mentioned now when people want to explore faith. Alpha is probably one of the most popular courses, means by which people explore what the scriptures mean in terms of Christ and how we follow the way of Christ, make that commitment. For me, back then, it was a resource called Emmaus. And as people took the time, that wonderful couple I mentioned, Peter and Susan Stevenson, as people took the time to take me through the scriptures, I was able to see the significance of Christ and commit my life to following the way of Christ. They were able to help reframe those scriptures. All that I'd heard up until that point was about a Christianity, or what I understood was a Christianity that in my mind felt often too judgmental or too wishy-washy. It was either extreme, wishy-washy or too judgmental, and I wasn't able to piece it together. There was a significant sermon that I heard which was about the idea that truth and grace are the cornerstone of faith that began to help me pull those things together. The wishy-washy bit was the grace, and the truth bit was the scriptures focus on the need to follow the way of Christ and be sacrificial in the way in which we lived. And as I brought those two together, as they say, life changed for me. I didn't look back. I began to read scripture thereon in a much more Christ-centered way. I could see how they all related to following the way of the incomparable Christ. And so this morning, I'm not using any PowerPoint slides. So if you are expecting any, there aren't going to be any. Because what I want you to do is use your imaginations. I want you to spend some time recalling your journey to faith and how reframing of the scriptures featured in that journey for you. If you've not yet made that commitment to follow the way of Christ, then I encourage you to imagine what it might feel like, be like, to take that step. And because I know that you've had the blessing of that art installation telling the story, the Easter story, encourage you to think of some of those images there. So there are your visual aids, the images that were outside on your sort of lawn area and your own journey to faith. And those are the images I want you to have in your mind as I speak this morning. Because often when we think about Luke 24 and the road to Emmaus, we think about it in terms of reframing scripture in our journeys of coming to faith. And that is a huge part of the story and its significance. But that reframing of scripture continues after you come to faith. And so it feels appropriate in this season to reflect on what it was like for those disciples back then to have the risen Christ appear to them and to then have that significance of the promise of the risen Christ being amongst us today through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the different gospel accounts talk about how the Holy Spirit comes, and through that we have Christ present with us. We may also be very familiar with the scripture in Matthew 18 where it is said, where two or three are gathered and in agreement, Christ is there with us. So this idea that the risen Christ is amongst us this morning as we gather through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know the difference that made to the disciples back then. Once the risen Christ is amongst them and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the peace that comes with that, knowing who Christ is, the risen one, who the death, the tomb could not hold. As you have that love, that knowledge, that peace, and the power of the Holy Spirit within you, lives change. People are transformed. So those disciples that we read about, they move from being terrified of the authorities and being crucified themselves for following the way of Christ, to being bold in sharing the good news of Christ, paying great costs, martyred even, all as they embrace that love, that knowledge of Christ, and they lay the foundations for the global church that we know today, where there are millions following the way of Christ. So what about this reframing of scripture once we have committed our life to following Christ? Reading scripture in a more Christ-centered way as part of our ongoing journey of faith. This idea that we need to renew our minds daily. Romans 12, verse 2. Depending on the translation you're reading. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. There's a whole journey before we come to faith. There's a whole journey of walking in faith. And it's not done in isolation. We're living in a wider world. There's all sorts of influences, all sorts of things that we're hearing. And at the time that we commit to following the way of Christ, there's so much that we are unaware of often that isn't Christ-like in the way we're thinking, the way we're acting. We're a work in progress. We're growing each day to be more Christ-like in the way we live our lives, the way we think, the way we see things. For me, I'm a Christian, a follower of the way of Christ, but I am also very much committed to the Baptist way of being a follower of Christ. I appreciate many of the Christian traditions, and I think there's a richness in many of them. But for me, actually, a Baptist way of being church was fundamental to me taking that step. As I learned more about the roots of the Baptist church, the emergence, one of the things that I have realized is that the very foundations as to how the Baptist way of being church was established acknowledge that we are daily growing in our understanding of what it means to think and act Christ-like. And so we at times have to unlearn some of the more worldly thinking that has shaped us as we seek to think in a more Christ-like way. There are a couple of phrases that emerged from the very first congregation here in the UK that went on, some of the members from within that congregation went on to form the very first Baptist church. But there were a couple of phrases that emerge out of that early 17th century period. And it's this phrase of more light and truth and ways known and to be made known. Those two phrases, more light and truth and ways known and to be made known. And for me, as we think about scriptures being reframed in our ongoing journey of faith, those phrases seem incredibly helpful. They speak of the Bible's capacity to speak in new ways, ways not previously heard, seen, or understood. Or to put it more directly, if I use the words of Sean Winter, they suggest the possibility of diversity, development, and disagreement in biblical interpretation. The Bible for believers always contained these early Baptist believers, always contained the potential to mean something other than had previously been known or understood. Others have described this as the Bible being final, but human understanding of the Bible is never final or complete or finished. And I wonder if we reflect on our own faith journeys, can we recognize how we have done some of this unlearning, how some of the reframing of scriptures has featured in our lives. One of the common ways thinking often changes as people become Christians and walk faithfully with Christ is in relation to how we use money. I know for me, as I learned about the concept of stewardship, I began to see and use income that I had in totally different ways. Similarly, the way I spoke to people and my choice of words changed as I began to try and love even my enemies as Christ commands. So we can see how easily some of that reframing, that unlearning takes place, especially if you're blessed to be in a church with good teachers that can help open up the scriptures through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, if we think back to that founding Baptist church, the early 17th century, and how they understood scripture back then, and how we see scripture now. Certainly back then, a woman could lead and preach and baptize. Typically, the language then was where there was a want of men. So I'm pretty certain that I would not be able to occupy the role I have today as a regional minister, as a woman, if Baptists hadn't shifted their position over time. And so it takes us to today and the challenging world that we live in. And as a regional minister going from church to church, I can tell you there are some serious challenges that churches are grappling with. There are some big ethical questions for us to consider as church in the society that we are living in. And if we just reflect on Ukraine, which has been mentioned in prayer already this morning, how many of us, as we have been seeing the events unfold in Ukraine, have been challenged by whether or not Christians should bear arms and kill in times of war? What would we do? What should we do in those situations? It perhaps opens up some of the challenges around whether or not violence, war is ever justified. And the church has wrestled with that for centuries. It's really, really hard. There are other challenges. The other role that I have, I am a part-time regional minister with the Eastern Baptist Association. Currently, the other half of my time is spent as a chaplain at Anglia Ruskin University, the Cambridge campus. And so I'm an interim chaplain there up until probably about September. So the lead chaplain retired in January, and I was asked just to cover some of those responsibilities. And I can tell you, as a chaplain, some of the grappling on issues there. If you think in church life, some of the ethical issues you're grappling with are challenging, try being a chaplain in a context. It's a secular context. Even the chaplaincy team is multi-faith. So even as a team working alongside Muslims, Hindus, Sikhs, and we also have a pagan faith advisor. So begin to understand some of the complexity of what it means to live out a Christian faith in a secular context. Some of the stuff that the church is grappling with, chaplains have been grappling with for months, years. Things around gender identity, sexuality, all those things, as chaplains, we work through them on a daily basis. And students, part of the work with Christian students is helping them develop the skills and the tools to express their faith and dialogue in ways which won't get them in trouble on campus. It's really challenging for them. And also recognizing the ecumenical context where there are a range of views on these issues, even within denominations or congregations themselves. Church members will hold different views on some of these issues. So it is complicated, it is challenging. And so I would say congregations would be wise, Christians would be wise to discern together on these issues, whatever they are. They are big issues. Within the Baptist tradition of being church, this process of discerning the mind of Christ, trying to work out what Christ is calling us to do, to how Christ is calling us to live and operate in these complex times, we have some tools that help us. We have those foundational phrases, more light and truth, walking together in ways known and yet to be known. But as we discern together, we also need to be wise and alert to Scripture, the whole of Scripture. And as we look and hear stories in the Bible, we often see that it's some of the most unexpected individuals that God uses and speaks through. Often people who are poor and marginalized. Some of the imagery, we are fresh from Holy Week, and you will have had Palm Sunday, and we would have spoken about Jesus riding in on a colt, as opposed to some horse with a chariot. That imagery, the choice of colt, says something about the unexpected, the way in which God operates and speaks. We have scriptures where we have Deborah in the Old Testament, a leader of Israel as a woman in a society that was patriarchal, where men dominated. God speaks in unusual ways. We have the choice of David, the unlikely choice to be king. We have Saul, who became Paul. We have last Sunday, again, in a patriarchal society where women's testimony was not valid in secular wider world. Christ chooses to be revealed to women first. The empty tomb is found by women. They are the first to proclaim. It's extraordinary the way God works. And so as we discern together the mind of Christ on these big issues, we would be wise to make sure that we listen to all the voices in our discernment process. And we would be wise also to listen to perspectives that are different to ours. As we learn and we grow in community, not in isolation, or through echo chambers. We're living in a world where it's very easy to be part of an echo chamber. Social media, for those of you that use it, it's very easy to gather around people that think the way you are and only hear those perspectives. It's not the way Christ operated. It's not the way Paul, Apostle Paul, operated. He was always in the thick, in the mix of culture, dialoguing. If we are to follow the way of Christ and discern together, we need to be doing that too. We are pilgrims on a journey. We are called and committed to following the way of Christ if we've taken that step to have Christ as our Saviour. Either way, whether we are people that have made that step or people not made that step yet, we will need light to show us the right way to walk, and we will need to watch over one another as we do so. As we are here and thinking about just how challenging it is, I'm here to say, as someone that's been involved in chaplaincy for almost 6 years now, navigating some of these tricky things on a daily basis, there is hope. There is good news. We follow a Christ that is full of good news. We have so much hope. And God always provides the light we need to follow the right path, no matter how dark or confusing the way ahead may seem. Further light is always on its way. Those two disciples on the road to Emmaus discovered that. As Christ drew alongside them in their confused, grieving state, he opened up the scriptures, offered further light as to the way they were to walk. And as we know, the rest is history. We give thanks that we will receive the further light. It's on its way. The church may feel very divided on some of these issues, but we trust, as has been the case for centuries, God will provide the way forward for us. Our task is simply to draw close to God through the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk together, watch over one another, and humbly allow God to open up those scriptures for us. We give thanks for God's mercy, for God's grace, for God's truth. We give thanks for one another that we don't journey alone. Amen.